The first time I ever heard that rendition. Beautiful. Well done, by the way, Nancy and Guy. Good to be with you this evening. I appreciate, all you folks braving the not-so-nice weather this morning and again here this evening. And I guess tis the season. But I appreciate all the work and the efforts, getting everything cleaned up and accessible so we can get in here without having to wade through all kinds of snow. And it's good to be with you all tonight. I've said it many times over the years. I love the evening service. There's something special about it. I don't know what it is. It feels like a cup of coffee, you know, and you're just sort of cozy together. And one more time, just looking for another blessing, another opportunity to give God glory. So appreciate you being here this evening. And we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3 this evening as we continue through this book. Four little chapters, but a lot of truth, a lot of examples for us to take lessons from, a lot of heartfelt passion in Jonah's prayer, last chapter, chapter 2. And now we come to chapter 3. So Jonah was asked to go, but he got up and fled. He found himself in the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale and had a change of heart, as often is the case. When we run from God, things don't get better, they get worse. So the Lord, in his mercy, heard the prayer and gave Jonah another opportunity to do the will of God. And so we pick it up here in chapter 3 this evening. Chapter 3 of Jonah. I'm going to ask God for his help tonight and for a blessing on each of us and those that even can't be here tonight. Then we'll get started. Father, we do pray that you would minister to every heart, Lord, as we gather together this evening in this little church and this evening, this final service of our day together. A day, Lord, that we just enjoy setting aside and giving you honor and glory and thinking solely about you and looking to be edified and encouraged, challenged, convicted. So we just thank you, God, for this evening. Lord, I thank you for those that are here, and we thank you, Lord, for those that aren't able to be here but would have liked to have come. Father, the weather is not good, so we pray you draw near to them, be with those that are shut in, those that are not well. There are many in our midst that are struggling with illnesses and physical ailments. God, please comfort and strengthen them in spirit, and Lord, may they sense the prayers of the saints, and God, that encouragement and support. So, Father, we praise you that we can gather now. In these few minutes, Lord, even as we've been singing about the goodness that you show us, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy and grace. And so we ask that as we look at this third chapter of Jonah, that you would help each of us to take something from the text that would be a challenge for us, that would be a blessing in some way. And Lord, don't allow the enemy to distract us with thoughts of other things or with worries or doubts or fears, but instead that we would be locked in to the Word, seeking and searching, Lord, for some truth, some nugget, some treasure that you would have us to hold. We ask you for your help and your blessing, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it's such a wonderful way to sort of reintroduce Jonah to the ministry once again. He took a little hiatus, and it's so interesting how similar verse 1, chapter 3 is to verse 1, chapter 1. Let me read verse 1, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. All right? And then we get to verse 1, chapter 3, and verse 2, I should add. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. There's a couple of little differences here I wanted to highlight and point out. First of all, the Lord came to Jonah a second time, or the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And we'll deal with that in a second. But the other thing I wanted to point out, the other little tidbit here, is that it says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, in verse 1, God tells Jonah flat out, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry against it because of its wickedness. And for whatever reason, we speculate and we assume perhaps Jonah didn't want Nineveh to hear about the wrath that God was going to pour out on them. But either way, God has tweaked the message that Jonah received a little bit. Instead of telling Jonah specifically what to say or that what he's going to do, he's going to cry against the wickedness of Nineveh. Though he is still going to do this, God simply tells Jonah to say what he tells him to say. Not giving Jonah an opportunity to mull anything over or add anything to God's plans or take anything away. Just a few little differences there. But again, back to the first one. The fact that God comes to Jonah a second time is no small thing. There are many employers that if you were to get a job and they were to hire you and put you on the docket on the pay and you were not to show up on day one for first day on the job, you know, and maybe you get a phone call and the boss says, hey, you didn't show up for your first day on the job today. And you were to respond with, yeah, I kind of slept in and didn't really feel like coming in, but I'll be back. I'll be in tomorrow. Chances are pretty good that that employer is going to tell you not to bother. Go ahead and sleep in again because we don't want you anymore. Right? And it would make sense. We would understand. We would say, well, you know, you got to be trustworthy. You got to be a hard worker. You got to be faithful. Your boss is counting on you. You can't just skip out whenever you feel like it. And we would understand that, right? We'd say, yeah, fair enough. And again, we see, as we talked about this morning, the grace of God. How many times has he come into my life and have had to correct me or redirect me or remind me again and again and again? And at no point have I ever sensed the Lord saying, that's it, last chance. Now, I'm not saying that God never gets to a place where we receive the last and final warning. I believe that that can happen. That's a frightening thought, by the way. As a wayward Christian, as a backslidden Christian, to hear that God is coming to the end of his patience should frighten us or should frighten that backslidden Christian. But I do know that God is very merciful. And I know that I've experienced in my life opportunities again and again and again to recommit myself, to rededicate my life, to fix a mistake, to be astounded that though I made a mess of something, God had somehow fixed it, cleaned it up, and it turned out better than I ever imagined. And that's what God is able to do. The second chance. Let me read what I wrote here just on the side of my Bible. Fresh starts and new beginnings are possible with God. How many people, friends, do we know that would love just a fresh start in life, a new beginning in some way? Because we've all been there. And it's so encouraging to know that we serve a God that offers fresh starts, new beginnings. How new, by the way? So new that the Scriptures tell us when we come to faith in Christ, He will make us new creatures even. Fresh start. Talk about a new beginning. Born once in sin, born the second time of the Spirit, a child of God is as new as you can get. And yet, throughout our lives as Christians, God will come to us again and again with another opportunity to receive blessing, with another opportunity to grow in faith, with another opportunity to make God look good, with another opportunity to instead this time resist that temptation and choose God, to submit to Him so the devil will run away from me. And so God provides opportunities after opportunities. He gives us many second chances in many different ways. I'm so thankful for that. We serve a God of second chances whose plans still work even after we mess them up. And that's exactly what Jonah's about to experience. You know, despite the fact that Jonah ran from God and had to go through the experience that he did in the belly of a fish, great fish, he is about to embark now on this adventure that God originally called him on. And despite his unfaithfulness or his disobedience, his waywardness, God is still able to do a mighty work through him. And knowing how Jonah is going to respond to that mighty work even, which in itself is also incredible. Knowing how Jonah is about to react when we get to chapter 4 and Jonah seems to have a bad attitude about God's goodness and God's grace to the repentance of Nineveh. Even knowing this, God still gives Jonah a second chance. He says, I want you to go. And I want you to preach what I tell you to. And so we serve a God of second chances. There's a lot of people that we know that don't think like life is, or don't think that life is worth living anymore because they've ruined their testimony. or they've ruined their life, or they've made such a mess in some way through addiction or through sin or through poor decisions, and they get to a place where they say, well, it's such a mess, it's so broken, the mountain of sin that I have accumulated is so great that God has nothing left for me, He'll never give me another opportunity, I'm done for, my testimony is ruined, God hates me and so does everyone else, I may as well just go bury myself in the sand somewhere. But that is not true. And I'll say that again. It is not true. It is a lie of the enemy to believe that God is not willing to any and every time forgive us and to then restore and use us. He will. It doesn't matter how unbelieving someone is, how wicked they might have lived their life. If they come to faith in Christ, God will forgive and save them and wash them whiter than snow. And then use them to bring glory to His name and to enjoy the relationship, the fellowship with God that they didn't have before. God is so good. And so we serve a God of many second chances who can work out all of the details and who can take the messes we make because of our disobedience and flip them around and spin them and work them and weave them in such a way that we say, wow, God, look what You did. From rags to riches. God is able to do the impossible. And He's so gracious. So we see the grace of God, a fresh start, a new beginning. Jonah gets another opportunity. This is a big deal, by the way. Nineveh is the city, the place to live in, I guess, as far as being popular and powerful is concerned. It's not a great place to raise your kids, especially if you wanted to do it in a godly way. But it is a big city, 3 days journey around or across, some estimate about 60 miles in circumference, and it was filled with Assyrians that were filled with all kinds of iniquity and sinfulness. And God had His eye on them, and God said, I want them to hear the truth. Judgment is coming, but I'm a merciful God, and I'm going to send my prophet to speak to them my words on my behalf. And so we see Jonah hearing from the Lord a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The second point here, just quickly before we move into the rest of this chapter, is this little tidbit, the preaching that I bid thee. That's important. It could be true that God was sort of changing the way that He approached Jonah, and instead of telling him what He was going to say, just saying, you just wait till you get there, I'll tell you what to say. But at the end of the day, the only thing worth saying is what God has already said. There isn't anything that we can add to it, and there certainly shouldn't be anything that we take away from it. And so the words that I bid thee is what God said to Jonah, but quite literally, the words that God bids us are what we share with others as well. The objective hasn't changed. God articulated something to Jonah that He wanted Jonah to articulate it to the people of Nineveh, and God does the same thing to us. He tells us things, and He wants us to hear them, and He wants us to do them. And then He wants us to share them with others. We hide God's word in our heart, but not permanently, because we want to share it with the world. We want to share it with others. But it's the word of God that we share. Jotted down what God wanted Jonah to preach, not what Jonah wanted to preach. You know, Jonah probably would have written out a message, and it would have sounded much different than what God wanted them to hear. Probably would have been a lot of wrath and vengeance and judgment, and you're going to get it, and then see you later. Well, there was going to be some of that. But God gave some specific instructions that judgment was coming in hopes, and God understood what He was doing, that repentance would take place. Jotted this down as well, because this applies to us. The words that I bid thee reminds me that when we speak for God, we need to use His words. When I speak for God, when I speak for my wife, you know, I'm able to take some liberties and say, well, my wife is lovely and beautiful and a wonderful cook, and she's so smart and pretty and, you know, all those sorts of things. She would be pleased with that, right? And those are true statements. When we speak for God, it's a little different in the sense that we'd have to make sure that what we say is accurate, because we're speaking His character, His attributes, His truth to those around us. And so when we speak for God, it's important that we use His words. But the second point of that I want to make is when I speak for God and I use His words, I have to be careful that I don't use the devil's tone of voice. Deviating a little bit from the text, but I want to make the point nonetheless. Sometimes I might speak my own words and use God as the reason why I said what I say, well, that's wrong. I'm you know, trying to ride the coattails of God's authority, and I'm pinning my reason or my opinions or my ideas and ideologies to God. Well, that's not a good idea. But also, if I do speak the words of God, I better not use the devil's tone of voice. Sometimes we say right things in wrong ways. I'm guilty of that. We all are. And I've learned it is better to be righteous than to be right. It is better to be humble. It is better to be meek. It is sometimes better to get the short end of the stick. It really is. It's better to get the raw end of the deal than to be right, to be, you know, to win that argument. And especially when we flaunt the word of God. And that sometimes is what the temptation is, to use the words of God, but to use it with the devil's tone of voice, or at least with that spirit of, I'm going to get you with this, instead of, I'm going to help you with this. I want to enlighten you with the truth of God's word. So when we speak God's word, we need to be careful that we do it with the right tone, with the right sincerity. The Bible says, let not your love be with dissimulation or with insincerity. It shouldn't be fake. It should be genuine and real. And it's important that we speak God's word, but we also do it with the right heart and with the right attitude. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh. You know, spending 3 days in the belly of a fish will curb your attitude a little bit. This time he decides, I think I'll just obey. I don't think I'll run from God. And so he rises up and he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Well done, Jonah. You're being obedient. God is faithful. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is good. And on your way you go. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Again, I believe this, not just my own study, but others have suggested, likely in size, not in distance to travel to. Nineveh was a large place. And we'll read in a minute that he goes a day's journey into Nineveh and begins to preach, so just to give us a little more understanding. It's a big place. This is, you know, I don't know how to equate it, the New York City of today, so to speak, and it's packed full of people doing whatever they feel is good and right. So off he goes. Verse 4, as we continue to read, it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So there's a few different things there that's kind of interesting. Some people speculate that after spending some time in this great fish, Jonah, and I'm just sharing this, I don't know. But some speculate that he would have had skin that was likely bleached white from the stomach acid of this fish. He might have had other blemishes and injuries upon his body that could have been a bit off-putting. And perhaps this in some way aided him as he preached the message that God gave him to preach to the people in Nineveh. I don't know. It doesn't matter. God still used his word, and it's the word of God that doesn't return void. But in Jonah beginning to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cries out, as it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a pretty compelling message. And it's not one that most people would be interested in preaching. Right? Especially if you happen to be wrong. You know, you don't want to look foolish. And Jonah, at the bidding of the Lord, being obedient, preaches in 40 days this city is going to be overthrown. And I don't think we do any damage to the text to recognize that he would have added, because of your wickedness, because God is righteous, because of the sinfulness that is in this place. And if you don't do something about it, you're done for. In 40 days, judgment is coming. God is going to overthrow this place. I don't know what the Ninevites thought. But perhaps in their mind, they considered another place where the word overthrown was used in Genesis, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, much closer to this period of time, and how God rained fire and brimstone and completely consumed that land area and those people because of their wickedness. When God overthrows a place, he overthrows it. It's done for. Damascus was on the news recently. You probably heard already. You know, they've gone in and Assad is gone, and now they're trying to figure out who's gonna run the show down there in this place called Damascus, Syria. And there's a vacuum now. They use that phrase, and it's hard to say who's gonna take control. But God knows. God knows exactly what's gonna happen. And Isaiah, God's prophet, has already prophesied that there's gonna come a day when Damascus will not exist any longer. It's gonna be completely destroyed. It's prophetic. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. It'll only be a place where sheep will wander around, according to Isaiah and the scriptures. You know, God's instructions always work. He's serious about his wrath. He's serious about his judgment because he is serious about his hatred for wickedness and sin. Thought about this. Imagine how a message like this, like Jonah preached, would sound in our world today. What would it sound like? 40 days, God is going to overthrow this place. You're done. The judgment is coming, and I'm letting you know this is what's going to happen. And I don't think the message would be much different today. As a matter of fact, according to the Word of God, it isn't. Though we don't have a time period, we can't say 40 days, we can say that Jesus Christ said he's coming back soon. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." He's bringing his reward, but he's also bringing judgment with him. And so people don't like a message like this. A message that reminds them or reveals or sheds light on the fact that what they do and how they live is wicked, is evil, is sinful, is against God. It's immoral. It's not right. It's confusion, whatever term you want to use that the Bible uses. People don't like to hear that about themselves. I don't like to hear that about myself. But if it's true, I'm not going to argue with God. And if judgment is going to be the consequence, wisdom says I should humble myself and repent. Jonah preaches a message that was hard. And I got thinking about, I don't remember the name of the man. He was in the U.S. Parliament years ago, and he was asked to pray. He was a Christian man, and somebody, you know, they often, at least in those days, they would often get someone to pray at the beginning of Parliament. And somebody was asked to come up and pray, and again, I don't remember the name. But I have read through his prayer different times over the years. And when he stood up and he prayed something along this line: God, forgive us for our sin against you. Forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for our wickedness. Forgive us for our fornication. Forgive us for our adultery. Forgive us for our lying. Forgive us. And he went through a list. Needless to say, when he was finished, most people had their eyes open and their heads up, and they weren't pleased. And many even walked out as he prayed. Why? Because we don't want to hear those things about ourselves. We want to hear how good we are, how righteous we are. We want to hear how much God loves us and how perfect we are. And he couldn't do anything without us. But don't tell us things that we don't want to hear, even if they're true. And we live in a world that's just like that today. Tell me something that isn't true if it makes me feel good. And if you say something that is true and it hurts my feelings, that must be wrong. And how sad that our culture has twisted their thinking to literally believe that evil is good and good must be evil. And we see that. So this kind of preaching would have been hard. And perhaps this had something to do with the fact that Jonah wasn't all that interested in going, only something to do with it. It wasn't going to be easy, but this was what he had to do. And in our world today, we would have to probably agree that, yeah, this isn't going to be an easy message. Nobody wants to hear that they're not doing something that they should be, or that they're doing something they shouldn't be. But what's the difference? If it's true, it's true. And if God is not happy and judgment is coming and we are in trouble and we're hanging in the balance over the flames of hell, then it is right to warn people. It is right to hear the truth, whether you like it or not. It is grace, it is mercy, it is love that God would send this messenger to say, hey, knock it off. Judgment is coming. I'm not kidding. And whether people are offended by that or upset by that, it really doesn't matter. What matters is what God says and what God wants us to do. In our world today, we would preach against things like greed and lying and covetousness and idolatry, except we would call those things in our modern day vernacular success and victory and doing what feels good and looking out for number one and following our heart. And yet it would not please the Lord. Fornication and drunkenness and witchcraft and lewdness and all those other things that we just have accepted. We've just as part of everyday life. Some of these things we have such friendly terms for them, like health care and, assisted suicide. Well, It doesn't matter how we clean up the language. God knows the difference. Something is wrong. It's sin. That's what it is. It's wrong and it's sinful. And people don't want to hear that they're sinful. But we are. And there's no point in hiding around the truth. Nineveh gets it right. Nineveh gets the message, by the way. We know that. They knew that about themselves. And most people do. As long as everyone's on the same page and everyone is comfortable with rebelling and doing the wrong thing, it's easier to keep doing it. But the moment somebody calls you out, the boat starts to rock. Let me just read a little further here. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow. Who expected that? Now, we've read this before. I know we know this passage. But imagine this is the first time you've read this, and you're hearing for the first time about this prophet Jonah and about this wicked place, Nineveh, and you have no idea how it's going to turn out. I don't think we would have expected that. I mean, how often does this happen, even as we read through Scripture? Jonah cries against Nineveh. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Yep, okay, that's all I need to hear. And that instigates and kicks off this nationwide revival starting from the top down, all the way to the animals. So they take the message extremely serious. And they go above and beyond to make sure that they are checked themselves and that they are in right standing with God because they don't want that judgment to come. And I just praise the Lord for that. Couple things. This was hard news to share. And I know Jonah didn't have the right attitude. But I would love to think, for the most part, that we would be happy and thankful that he shared it. Wow, Jonah, that must have been tough. Wandering in this place by yourself, a day's journey, right smack dab in the middle of wickedness, and then pointing it out and saying, judgment is coming. God is going to overthrow you because of this wickedness. Not an easy gig. Not a simple task, a little bit intimidating. This was a hard thing for him to do. And yet the results, you can't argue with the results, it's so worth it. It's a heroic thing that has been done here. And we know that God is the hero. He is the one that we give all the glory to. But what a privilege for Jonah to see this. I mean, how many Christians would love the privilege of walking into a city that is completely consumed with wickedness, preaching one message and seeing the whole place repent? I mean, I'd be like, hang up my hat and I'll call it a ministry. Not really. But how exciting. This was so encouraging. And yet when we get to chapter 4, we find out that Jonah sort of misses all of that joy and all of that encouragement. And instead of praising God for his grace and mercy, he seems to be discouraged by it. But we'll get there. This was a hard message, hard news to share, but it still needed to be shared nonetheless. Secondly, this was a hard message to hear. It was hard to share. You know, they're not going to like this. I don't want to tell them they're doing the wrong thing. And again, I don't know specifically what Jonah's attitude was like, but speaking from my own experience, I don't always like to speak bad news to people around me. I don't always like having to tell people like, yeah, I know, you know, you're a good guy. Don't get me wrong, but you know what? That's not enough. What do you mean that's not enough? Well, you got to be perfect. And here's how you can be. You know, sometimes it's difficult to have to share that news with people, but it is heroic to do that anyway. And it is the will of God that we share it nonetheless, because some will believe God. You know how I know? We did. Maybe it took a few times. Maybe it took a lot of prayer. Maybe it took a few years. But we heard, and eventually we got the warning. We got the message. And we gave our lives to Christ, or we repented, and we returned back to the Lord, or whatever the case might be. And so, though the message might be hard to share, and it might be hard to hear, it is heroic, it is worth hearing, it is worth sharing the message. So, the people of Nineveh believed God. I love that. Proclaimed a fast, and put a sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. This is how you know, by the way, when somebody claims that they are a Christian or somebody claims to believe God, you can tell if you watch their life and they are doing the things that God instructs them to do. If they are following the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's true when they say, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the demonstration is very clear that when they repent, they literally repent. And that's what we see. The word repentance isn't in this text. I don't think anywhere in the whole chapter or the whole book, actually. But it certainly is demonstrated in the actions. We don't need the word to recognize that's what they're doing. And so they believed God, first thing that needed to take place. And so many people need to do the same thing. Believe God. Believe the word of God. Trust that he says is true. Judgment day is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back a second time. He is going to set up his kingdom. You can be a part of that kingdom. You know, the book of Matthew talks about a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on planet Earth. His feet will land on the mount. It will split in two. And at some point, he's going to judge the nations. I don't know what it's going to look like and how it's going to unfold. And Christian, we're going to be a part of that as resurrected believers with new bodies, never able to sin, serving God as kings and priests and ruling with Christ during that period of time. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to call the nations before him, and those that trusted in him, those that believed God, that believed the word of God, will go into the kingdom on his right hand. And those that rejected God, those that rejected the gospel, rejected the message, rejected Christ as Lord and Savior, will go into everlasting darkness on his left hand. And it's serious. And the news needs to be shared and it needs to be heard. They fasted. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. They are demonstrating genuine repentance. And it's serious. Because there's going to come a day when there will be no more opportunities. The king takes off his kingly robe, his royal majestic robes, and he lays them aside and puts on the rags, the sackcloth, the ashes, demonstrating humility, contrition, repentance. I love the fact that the king does it and that we hear about the king do it. It needs to start from the top. Often when it does start from the top, it trickles its way down. In this case, we see leadership being leadership and acknowledging they know what they're doing, how they've been living, how they've been behaving is wrong. And we won't get into all the details, but Nineveh was a wicked, violent, abusive place filled with idolatry, witchcraft. You can read the book of Nahum. It'll give you some more details because in 150 years, they forget the warning. And God does bring judgment to Nineveh. Right? Nahum chapter 1, we read a wonderful chapter about the attributes of God. And then chapter 2, we read about the judgment against Nineveh for forgetting what God warned them about. And for going back into sin about 150 years later in chapter 3, we read about some of the wickedness that Nineveh was involved with. But here we see, at least at this point, the king repents. And from the king, it continues, verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So they're taking it a step further. Not only is the king going to fast and cover himself in sackcloth and ashes, but he makes a proclamation to all of Nineveh, all of the nobles, that nobody is going to be eating or drinking, not even the animals. This is a nationwide, anything that lives, moves, and breathes is in on this. We need God's mercy. Well, how did they know? Why were they so committed to repentance? Because I believe they knew how wicked they were. They looked around. They recognize we are in trouble. I mean, this is going to be bad, guys. And if this prophet says the judgment is coming, I know why. Maybe God will show mercy. This is what the king says. Let's do what we can. And so they are serious. They are committed to demonstrating repentance. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his, what? Evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. The king knew. He was the king and he knew. He knew how his people were. He knew how they were. And so we take another step further in this repentance and said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to eat anything. I've already dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and I want every man and every beast covered with sackcloth, and I want them crying mightily to God. You be sincere. You cry for your life and for your very soul. This was the attitude. This was the sentiment that he had. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. I don't know what it looked like, but every saloon, bar, and other wicked places to visit, liquor store, you name it. They're closed. Shut them down. Dump out your liquor. Stop slandering your neighbor. Turn from your evil ways. Put that stuff away. We are in trouble. The violence that is in your hand, stop it. Knock it off. Enough. Every one of you, all of us. And because God responded in mercy, we know that's what they did. It's incredible. This was a nationwide revival. Imagine Jonah had refused a second time and missed out on this. You know, God would have sent likely someone else. I don't know. But I know that this is incredible what's happened here. And again, in 150 years, they veer off the path. And the next generation didn't hear. They didn't learn. They weren't paying attention. They didn't get the message. But this generation does. And to the glory of God's grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness, they make adjustments. They demonstrate. We get the message. And so as we close, it says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Jonah didn't give them any hope. It doesn't sound like to me Jonah said, if you repent, God will have mercy. He just said, you're done. God is going to overthrow the city in 40 days. And they took it upon themselves to say, maybe we can stay the hand of God. Maybe. If we demonstrate humility and contrition and we humble ourselves and we put away the evil and away the violence and away the wickedness, maybe, just maybe, he won't destroy us like we deserve. That's what he was saying. This is the king. This is the people. Who can tell? Maybe he will. That's our only hope. Who can tell if he will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And verse 10, what a glorious verse. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God didn't simply change his mind. God did according to his word. If you repent, then there will be mercy. There will be grace. If you don't, there's going to be judgment. It's going to be hard for you. And they repent. And so God sees what they do, that they turn from their evil way, and he withstayed the judgment that would have came. This is a good news story. Fifth point, just quickly, God showed mercy. God showed mercy. Now again, they forgot about it. You can read Nahum 1, 2, and 3. And sometimes God shows us mercy and he has to tell us again and again. But what a wonderful message. When we see Nineveh repent, clean up their act, God is gracious to them, and he stays his hand of judgment. And Jonah, well, we'll pick it up next time in chapter 4 and kind of take a peek at his attitude about how Nineveh responded. It's so interesting to see how Jonah responds. Father, we thank you for this evening, for your word, for the time that we've had together as we work our way through this book. Lord, another one of the minor prophets. And we may not know a lot about some of these guys, but it's amazing what we can learn. So we thank you for it. Thank you for the singing tonight, the encouragement, your spirit in this place. We ask that as we close, you would bless us, Father. Give us safety as we travel home. We thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.